I am full. You know, we just completed the Thanksgiving holiday this past week, and there's no doubt that some of us have said, I am full. Before we begin the sermon of the day, we want to hear the Word of God proclaimed. Our scripture reading is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. We'll have Brother Brannon stand and read that for us this morning.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.
As we have listened to the scripture reading this morning, one must continue to read on beyond that to verse 18 to get to our text, and we'll get to it in just a little bit. When I made the statement, I am full this morning, I did so with a little sigh ahead of it, often like we would do when we were probably most likely referring to our stomachs being full of food and not feeling like doing anything other than taking a nap. I know some people are big on watching the football game after the holiday meal, and as they sit and watch football, they spend as much time napping as they do watching football. And it's because they are full, they're content. Their body is saying, I need to rest. Perhaps we feel as Job did in Job chapter 32 and verse 18 in answer to his friends who had wrongly accused him of sinning and thereby bringing calamity upon himself. Job said, for I am full of matter. That's the way I felt after Thanksgiving turkey and dressing and all the good things that go along with it. That's how I felt after we ate the leftovers up until last night and finally finished them off. We're having something besides turkey today, by the way. But Job said, I'm full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Perhaps that's a problem with us. We say we're full, but there's more. I want to eat. But in our text this morning, Philippians chapter 4:18, we find that the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, in an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving for all that the brethren in Philippi had sent to him by the hands of Epaphroditus, he writes, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know, being full or being too full can be a bad thing at times. But there's also a situation in which being full can be good. And we're going to look into the Word of God this morning, to the pages of inspiration, and see that these things exist, and ask ourselves the question, are we filling ourselves with the right thing? There are some things which we find in the Word of God for which we should, or from which we should not be full. You know, oftentimes we have a restless night. We again look to Job chapter 7 and verse 4, And we might perhaps feel like he did, especially when we wake up and we've got things to do and there's something on the schedule, as there always is, and we're just not up to it because we've been tossing and turning. Job says, when I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? You ever done that? You go to bed and you wake up and you think, man, I must have slept 3 or 4 hours at least. You look at the clock and it's been 15 minutes. Well, then you begin to do just like Job did. He said, I'm full of tossing to and fro until the dawning of the day. I'm full of tossing. Something's on my mind, or something's bothering me, or I can't get comfortable, and I'm tossing to and fro, waiting for the day. Perhaps after such a night as this, we do not fully understand why. I've oftentimes made the comment to Linda, you know, I didn't rest well last night. She says, why? Well, I don't know. Hope I do better tonight. A lot of times our parting words in the evening are, I hope you rest well. Nobody likes to toss to and fro. We don't want to be full of tossings to and fro. But one could say, when we are tossing to and fro and our bodies need the rest and we don't receive that rest, perhaps we are full of confusion. Again, in Job chapter 10 and verse 15, the Spirit, knowing that Job had done nothing to deserve his present distress, had Job expressed it this way. He said, if I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction. You know, there's a lot in life that causes confusion, and we don't always know what it is. And when things are going well, people often do, as Job has pointed out, as the Spirit gave him direction, many people raise their head, they become haughty and proud. But when things don't go well, and they're doing the best they can, they're working as hard as they can, they're full of confusion. Sometimes it's not good to be full of confusion. But when the confusion lifts and the realization of our situation hits home, perhaps it's something that is beyond our control. I was told a long time ago, don't worry about the things over which you have no control. They're going to happen anyway. Worry about the things which you can control. But when there are things, even though they be beyond our control, and they're not going the way they should, we often look for pity. The psalmist in Psalms 69, 19 and 20 penned words when his situation was bleak. And we've all had situations within our lives in which things were not going well. We had confusion. We had tossings and turnings. Perhaps we couldn't understand why things were the way they were, and we wanted someone to take pity. You know, the funny thing about pity is when you go seeking it, sometimes you get let down, don't you? I know a lot of times we'll say to our children, they run their lip out, faces all turned down, everything. What are you having, a pity party? The child goes, Mom, Dad, what's wrong with you? I'm needing pity here. What did the psalmist say? He says, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before me. There's no doubt that the psalmist realized that all around him were those in opposition to him. And if they were in opposition to him, they would bring problems upon him. He said in verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. Sad. Depressed. I'm told that depression is a real situation that affects some people to the point that they cannot function. It's because they're full of heaviness. No one wants to be full of heaviness. No one wants to be to where they can't function. Therefore, the psalmist said, and I looked to some for pity. But notice what he says. But there was none. How many times have we been told, you got to reach down and grab hold of your bootstraps and pull yourself up? Don't try it. It's just exercise. You will not lift yourself up off the ground. But we've got to do what we can. He said, and for comforters I found none. He was full of heaviness. He looked for pity. We today do the same thing, and we don't want to be full of heaviness. You know, the Pharaoh was warned of a certain fullness if he would not let the people go. If you read the account of the struggles that took place there in Egypt, as God had sent Moses to guide his people out of Egyptian bondage, we'll see that there was a fullness there which none should want. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 21, we see the warnings. We know that prior to this, water turned to blood, frogs and lice were appropriated by God. Surely by now, the Pharaoh knows that God means business. He simply said, "Let my people go." It's an easy request. But Pharaoh continued to have hardness of heart. Then Moses told him what the next thing would be. "Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses. And the house of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereupon they are." You know, I don't like it when one fly gets in the house. You know the old saying about, or the old joke about the man that goes to a restaurant and he calls the waiter over and he says, "Waiter, I don't like all these flies in here." And the waiter says, "Well, tell me which ones you don't like and I'll get them out of here." The point is, Pharaoh didn't like any of the flies. But his house was full of them. None of us would want that kind of fullness. You know, before it was over, Pharaoh probably thought like the psalmist in Psalms 88 and verse 3. When things are quite bleak, when we think they cannot get any worse, sometimes we think like that too. We think it just can't get any worse. It's as bad as it's going to be. The psalmist wrote, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave." You ever been in a situation where you thought you had to die to get better? To be better? Oftentimes when we're sick, somebody says, "Well, how are you doing?" "Well, I believe I have to die before I can feel better." This was the way, no doubt, that Pharaoh felt. This was definitely the way that the psalmist felt when he said, "My soul is full of troubles." And you know, other things besides individuals can be full. We find an example here that God has given us in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. You know, God created the earth and he put it in place and he set it in its orbit and he set all things in order. That order still continues today. But he placed man on this earth, which he created for man. And then we find here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 beginning, that the earth was once filled with something, and that something was what God had not intended. It was not something God had provided. It was not something God had given. It was not something that God had authorized. But here we can also see what God did because of this wickedness and this sinfulness that had filled the earth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." You know, we look out today and we watch the television and we see the news and we see the attacks upon other people and the wickedness and the violence. Understand and know that God did not create this, nor did God send it. It's because of the wickedness of people. And sometimes we think, you know, the world is full of wickedness. Oh, there's plenty to go around. But at this particular time, we'll see that God did not cause this, man did. And it was the wickedness such as shall never be again. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we see this. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man had given himself over to wickedness. The world was full of wickedness and evil. You know, but not all is bleak. We've talked thus far about all the things that we should not be full of. There are things that we should be full of. Not just turkey and dressing and all the fixings, the leftovers. We can see in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 21 that the plan of God was steadily moving forward toward fruition. You know, God, when He put together everything that we have, when He put in place the earth and created all the animals and the plants and everything in place and in their proper time, and He placed them here, and when He placed man here, He had a plan. This plan was from before the foundations of the world. We see in Numbers 14 and 21 that this plan was the salvation of man and included the blessings of God. We see written there, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. Previously we read about the world being filled with wickedness, with evil, causing despair and heaviness. But now we see all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. It might cause us to ask, what is this? You know, the glory of the Lord was begun with Israel, the nation that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see in Micah chapter 3 and verse 8 that Micah was given power by the Spirit of the Lord to do something great. In fact, he was full of power. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. You know, people today say, you know, I wish it was like it was back in the Old Testament or back in the early church when the Spirit spoke to us, when the Spirit provided us with this power, when the Spirit gave us all the things that we need. Friends, we have that. We can be full of power today. Notice what we find here when he says, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. To do what? To declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his son. You know, we can be full today. We can be full of the Word of God. It's there. It's available to us. But there were other things with which God blessed Israel. He blessed them during the wandering in the wilderness, during their time after they had escaped the bonds of the Egyptians. But because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith, because of their refusal to see the blessings that God had given them, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until all of those that were 20 or older had died, with the exception of two, which had faith. But while they were there, he did not leave them to themselves. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 33, we see that a memorial was provided for Israel because of God's blessing. And this memorial has fullness associated with it. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. Notice, this was not just a pot. It was not just a pot with a little manna. It was full of manna. And this pot remained full. It's an interesting thing. When you study the Old Testament, you read about manna, there was a particular aspect of this material that God had provided for them to eat. The next day, it wasn't worth eating. If you got too much, it would not remain. It would not keep. In other words, it had a very short shelf life. You ate it today, you picked up more tomorrow. If you picked up too much, it would self-destruct, if you will. But God had planned it this way. But this particular pot was full of manna. They didn't have to replace it. And we know this because that manna continued on until such time that they had entered into the promised land and God no longer provided them the daily manna. We know that because of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. And we see that the Hebrews were acquainted with this. They were fully aware of the fullness of this pot that God had provided for Israel. It was there to stand for them as a memorial of all the blessings God had provided, the wonderful things that he had given them during this time of hardship. We see here the Ark of the Covenant was there. It was in the most holy place. And he said after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. By the way, this is the one into which only the high priest went once a year to offer the sacrifice for the people. But guess what else was there? Which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. It was full. It was there. God had provided it. You know, this was the part of the plan of God, as we can see that in the fullness of time, God's plan continued to move forward as he planned it. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we're told this. There have been those who have tried to circumvent God's plan, to go around it. We see examples of this in the Old Testament where Sarah decided, you know, God had offered her husband the child of promise. So she decided to help God along with his plan. Brought her handmaid in and says, here, have a child with this woman. I'm old. But that wasn't the child of promise. We can't change God's plan now. We can see that in the fullness of time, this plan was brought into its next phase, its next step. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. We know this is speaking of Jesus Christ. We know this is speaking about the time in which he was born, the way in which he arrived here on this earth. He was brought under the law, or made under the law. He was made of a woman, and he was sent forth from God. But this was all done in the fullness of times. But then we turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, and we see that God and his plan provided for us as it was unfolded in the fullness of times was designed to bring all together in Christ. Notice the wording that is used here as the Spirit directed Paul to write to these Ephesian brethren, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You know, to many people this is a mystery. The church is a mystery. But the Spirit had Paul write to the Romans in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 to explain to them this mystery, so that they might fully understand it, so that they could grasp the idea and the concept, so that we would have it recorded for us. You know, God's plan was always to redeem fallen man. But there's a caveat. Man has to come to God. Man must come to God according to God's plan. No other way will suffice. You know, the Israelites had trouble with that. They thought, well, you know, we've been promised a king. And when the king came, they didn't recognize him. They didn't realize and understand that God's plan had a much larger impact upon this world. The Apostle Paul writes, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is in part happened to Israel, when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, God never took the plan away from the Israelites. He offered them the plan first. But he also provided that the Gentiles would be brought in, the fullness of the plan. We know that in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, Peter put the disputing to rest regarding the Gentiles being part of the church. There were those who stood in opposition to even the apostles of Jesus Christ. They said, what? You're letting Gentiles become part of the body of Christ? When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Guess what? The fullness of the plan of God had come all the way around. Now, by the mouth of Peter, the preaching that was provided to him by God himself in the form of the Holy Spirit, that the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel. That's the fullness of the plan of God. You know, individually, we can all be full. It's not just from food. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 52, we're told about the early disciples. Something with which they were full. Something today that needs to be enjoyed. Something that needs to be experienced. It's interesting to me, the observation of a preacher. You know, I never thought about when I was sitting in the pew looking up at the preacher, him proclaiming the Word of God, how I looked. I'm afraid that at times that I wonder if I have offended people by preaching the Word of God. It's okay if I do, because it's not my Word. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God, and He gave it to us, and we are to proclaim it, and it's going to be proclaimed. But by the expression on people's face, you wonder, do they have any joy? Are they happy? Look here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 52. We are told with what these individuals, this people, these children of God were full of. And the disciples were filled with joy. Yeah, I'm going to read the rest of it. And with the Holy Ghost. And people say, oh, if we had the Holy Ghost today, we'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. You've had the Holy Ghost ever since it's been delivered to us in written form. And you still have it. But are you happy? If you're happy, smile. Especially when you come together with the saints of God into the house of God to raise up our voices to God, to proclaim His Word, to commune with Him in prayer, to meet with Him around the table. And yet Christians are some of the most unhappy people in the world. Why? Well, these early disciples knew what it was all about. They were filled, but they were filled with joy. We see in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14 that the brethren there were full in several ways. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Has been given direction by the Spirit. He calls them brethren. He says that you are full of goodness. Now, we need to be full of goodness. We had the opportunity last Monday during the ladies' Bible class to assist a young couple. Of course, they came in and said, you guys got any money? I just resisted the urge to say silver and gold. Have I none? But I didn't. I says, no, we don't keep money on hand for that sort of thing, nor do we have instant access to it. But tell you what, we got you some food. We can help you out. And I hope that brought them joy. It did me, because I was able to do something good. Not just me. I didn't feel bad. I didn't carry it out to the car. I asked the ladies, can you come help these people? It was a good thing to do. Somebody that needed help. These brethren were full of goodness. But also, look what they were filled with. As we continue reading, I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Ah. Maybe that's why some of the Christians aren't joyful. They're not filled with knowledge. They don't understand it. They toss and turn. They're full of toss and turns. They're full of confusion. They're full of heaviness. Why? Because they lack joy. Why do they lack joy? Perhaps it's because they lack knowledge. These people were filled with all knowledge to the point that they are able to admonish one another, teach one another. You know, this knowledge is given to us by God through the Holy Ghost, and it's given to us in His Word. We have it. It is ours, and nobody can take it from us. From it, we can be full of joy. We can be full of happiness. We are to be full of knowledge. But this fullness is totally dependent upon us. Imagine, if you will, a table spread. And since we just finished Thanksgiving, I'll go back to the turkey and the dressing and the cranberry sauce and the deviled eggs and whatever else you put on your table for Thanksgiving. And you say, you know, I just don't want to eat. I'm going to go lie down. And you get up later, you don't say, I am full. You say, I'm hungry. Same thing is true when it comes to knowledge. We are the ones that see to it when we become full, when we sit down at the table, aren't we? Oh, it's been a long time since someone took a spoon and a little plate. Open up. I'm well versed in what it takes to bring food from the table to here. And you can look at me and tell that. But how many of the body of Christ are full versed in what it takes to get knowledge into us? You know, we can't expect God to just pour it into us. We can't put our Bible on our table and cross our arms and put our head down on it and say, fill me up, Lord. Don't work that way. Some seem to be expected that they'll be filled with knowledge just because somebody prays for them. You know, it's my prayer that folks understand the Word of God? Did they read the Word of God? Did they study the Word of God? But isn't that the equation? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. We know that the Apostle Paul prayed for those who are believers in Christ. Those who serve God. He wanted them all to be filled with knowledge so that they could be filled with joy. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Just because Paul prayed for that doesn't mean they received that knowledge. It's there for the taking. You just have to let it in. You just have to put it in. You just have to take it in. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we're told how to be full with knowledge. Here is Timothy, a young preacher, one who we know, according to the Word of God, had had the hands of an apostle laid upon him, and therefore was imparted unto him the spiritual gifts. This did not provide him with knowledge. Not the kind of knowledge you're going to retain. We see the Apostle Paul is directed by the Spirit writing to him, telling him, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Notice this, "a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." Why? Because he put that knowledge in so that he could be happy. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that's part of the equation as well. You can read and study the Bible all you want. You can put all this knowledge in, but unless you rightly divide it, unless you handle it aright, it's not going to provide you with the joy that God would have you have. But with this fullness of knowledge, we are required to be diligent so that we can be filled with the assurance of hope. It never ceases to amaze me when I talk to people and I said to them, "Are you going to heaven when you leave this earth?" And they understand what I'm saying. They don't think that people go directly to heaven. However, some people do. I believe in the Hadean realm and the fact that there's a waiting place likened to that which we will spend our eternity. But let me ask the question this way. Do you think that you're going to be with the Lord after the Lord returns? And invariably, some of those people will say, "I sure hope so." I want you to look with me to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. We're going to see that having this fullness of knowledge requires diligence so we can be filled with that assurance of hope. "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope." When the Lord comes back, are you going to be with God for eternity? Your answer should never be, "I hope so." Because that means you do not have full assurance. Oh, and neither should it be based upon man's feelings or man's teachings or anything like that. Our full assurance of hope unto the end must be based upon God's Word. And God's Word is that which we put in us to provide the knowledge which should provide for us a great deal of joy. And we can truly be full. You know, because of that assurance, we can all have joy. We can be filled with it. And in John chapter 5 and verse 11, we find Jesus speaking to His disciples to that end. The end that their joy might be full. This is the same reason that the things said today have been delivered, so that your joy might be full. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You know, I could ask a number of different questions today, all leading to the same thing. I could ask you if you're happy. You might say, "Well, I guess I'm okay. I'm a little happy. You know, I've got to spend time with my family. I've got to eat all this good food." Let me ask it another way. Are you a child of God? And if you say you are a child of God and you're not happy, well, there's a problem. Because if you're a child of God, you can have that full assurance of hope unto the end. Would you like it? This morning, I want to give you an opportunity, as we always do, that you might obey the gospel. But there's some things that you must know about the gospel. You don't need to know everything about it, or neither do you need to know everything about all of the Bible. But there are some things that you need to know so that when you obey the gospel, you do it according to God's plan, and that following your doing of it, you'll be added to the church. The Bible teaches, one, that in order to become a child of God, we must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 that we must believe. You know, the question was asked, what hinders me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Which tells us that he had also repented, because in Luke chapter 3 and verse, or 13 and verse 5, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And we've already seen the confession that the eunuch made. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Romans were told that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But none of these things in and of and by themselves will save you. All of these things collectively, up to this point, will not save you. It will bring you to realization of some of the things that you need to do. Paul had come to that realization as he was known as Saul. But in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see that one came to him as sent by God. And he said, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Following this, a person is added to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, becoming a child of God, a joint heir with Christ. But there's another part of the plan. We must remain faithful unto death. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the church there was told, the latter part of it, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Listen, if you're not full of joy in this life, because you're a child of God, because you diligently serve Him, because you fill yourself with the knowledge of God's Word, you're not going to be full for eternity. But you can. Perhaps this morning you're here and you're a child of God and you've allowed yourself to be filled up with the world, the cares of the world, the cares of this life. Know that the Bible requires for a person to remain faithful. If indeed you haven't been faithful, you can return to Him at this point in this day, making yours and our joy full by coming in repentance and prayer, as we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. What is your situation? If you need to obey the gospel, we implore you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.